This morning we are in the second message that comes from our Vacation Bible School material. The Bible story is entitled, Daniel Chose God's Way. The text is Daniel chapter 1. And consistent with the material this year, it voices a kind of a philosophy of the modern age with this rubric. It says, some people say, do what makes you happy. Do what makes you happy. And if we were to be honest, this kind of counsel is almost universal, almost ubiquitous. It would be difficult, frankly, for us to go more than a week without hearing someone in our modern age give this kind of counsel. But God says, my plan for you is even better. My plan for you is even better. And so the sermon title and today's point is God's plan is best. God's plan is best. We pick up in Daniel chapter 1, and here is what the Bible says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, some of you won't have this background, and so I'll do it quickly. But so when you're reading the Bible, it is a whole story. And you have the nation of Israel that finally has a king in Saul. And Saul's reign is for a season, but Saul doesn't honor God. And so his line, his family is replaced as the royal family with David's family. And so David becomes king in Saul's place, and then David dies and his son Solomon replaces him. When Solomon died in 922, the kingdoms divided. Israel divided in half. So you had a northern kingdom that was typically called Ephraim or Israel. And then you had a southern kingdom that was called Judah, because the biggest tribe of Israel was Judah. And most of that population was of the tribe of Judah. And so in 722 BC, the northern 10 tribes, they were captured by the country of Assyria. And effectively, they were a vassal state after that. They were subjugated and they were controlled by Assyria until Babylon began to gain international power, prestige, and military might. And so now Babylon has become the same kind of threat to Judah that Assyria was to those northern tribes, those northern 10 tribes. And so round about 600, the kings of Judah begin to feel tremendous pressure. And this one particular king is little more than a vassal at this point, because King Nebuchadnezzar has laid siege to the city, and we're getting ready to learn that the siege was effective. They gained control, and so Jehoiakim might have been able to stay there for a season, but he really isn't a king anymore. He's a king by permission of the king of Babylon, okay? Verse number 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that is, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. The New Living Translation helps us. The Lord gave him, Nebuchadnezzar, victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Now, the first point I want to make this morning is this. God's plan is best even when our leaders do not think so. God's plan is best even when our leaders do not think so. You say, Brother Ricky, how is that connected to this text? The reason that God gave Nebuchadnezzar victory over Judah and over the and allowed him to remove some of the articles from the temple was that King Jehoiakim is the one of the kings in a line of kings who were disloyal to God. They did not give godly leadership. They allowed the citizens of Judah to have idolatry. They allowed the citizens of Judah to oppress the poor. They allowed the citizens of Judah to behave in sexually immoral ways. And those were often connected to idolatry. And so all of that was going on under the not watchful eye of the kings of Judah. And God, as you can imagine, when you read the Old Testament, it will play out like this. God will send word to the king, you are not behaving honorably, you are not relating to me the way you should, you're entertaining idols, you're persecuting and oppressing the poor, you are behaving immorally, sexually, and you're allowing this to be rampant in the culture and in the society, and so I, God, am not going to tolerate that, and eventually you're going to suffer for it if you don't repent. And so, at this point, the reason that these events are taking place is that the leaders decided they could ignore God without consequence. They could make up their own rules and own laws, and they could structure society however they wanted. They could pretend like there was no God, or that something they had made and carved out of a piece of wood or stone was actually a God. And God is patient, but he's not infinitely patient. His patience runs out. It's one of the few things about God that runs out. His patience does run out sometimes. And on this occasion it did, and he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and conquer the land, and he allowed the Babylonians to go into the temple and gather some of the holy and sacred items that were in the temple and remove them and take them back and put them in the temple of their own God. But I want to say to you, God's plan is best even when our leaders do not think so. Secondly, verse number 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. The New Living Translation says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, that's the way we would word it, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. So the second thing I want to say to you is this. God's plan is best wherever life takes you, which is to say, everywhere. I think sometimes those of us who grow up in the church, and I'm speaking to you, that's your experience. Sometimes we get in the Again, sometimes we think things that we don't say because if we say them, we can hear how ridiculous they are. So if we just entertain them in our minds, we don't always go, wait a minute, that sounds absurd. That can't possibly be true. But we get this idea that, you know, we were born, in my case, I was born in Mississippi in the Deep South in the Bible Belt, and my dad was a deacon, and my mom was a Sunday school teacher, and we're Baptists, and I mean, they took me, the hospital I was born in was Baptist Hospital, okay? So I'm born in a Baptist hospital, and they take me home to a Baptist home with a Baptist deacon and a Baptist Sunday school teacher, and then they take me to the Baptist church where there's a Baptist preacher and Baptist deacons, Baptist pews, Baptist hymnals. I mean, it's just hard to be more Baptist than I am, right? I probably ought to call Guinness Book of World Records right now, shouldn't I? So, it's hard to be more Baptist than I am. And you have this idea, well, you know what? Well, sure, it works for you. And it'd be hard for you to be something else. But, you know, if you lived somewhere else or you had a different life experience, well, that would change what's true. Or maybe this wouldn't work somewhere else. And I want to say to you, no. Even if you are born in Israel and you're of the tribe of Judah and some foreign king comes and conquers your land and he captures you and he takes you away to a foreign land, you didn't even have a choice. God's plan is best wherever life takes you, everywhere. It's not just best at church. It's not just best at home. It's not just best in Jennings County or Indiana or the United States. No, God's plan is best everywhere. You'll never meet a person for whom God's plan isn't best. It's always best. This is the truth of God's word. Verse number 4. Young men they were to retrieve, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had an ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The New Living Translation says, select only strong and healthy and good-looking young men. He said, make sure that they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. The New Living Translation says the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Thirdly, I want to say to you this. God's plan is best even when others are determined to convince us or teach us otherwise. God's plan is best even when others are determined to convince us or to teach us otherwise. The Vacation Bible School literature at this point, I thought it was tremendous. I'm going to read you a passage from it. Here's what it says. It says, the king wanted Daniel and other captives to learn the Chaldean language, the literature, and the wisdom of his wisest men. He commanded them to eat the royal food and to drink his wine. He changed their names from those that honored God to names that instead honored the gods of Babylon. He wanted to indoctrinate them. He wanted them to forget who they were and become what he wanted them to be. Sound familiar? The world today is trying to do the same to us and to our children, but not by marching in and taking us captive. No, the enemy is taking a more subtle approach now. His lies are so enticing. Follow your heart. You be you. You believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. There is no right and wrong. Personal happiness is all that is important. Instead of falling for these lies, listen to God. Follow His heart Be who He designed you to be. Believe His truth. His plan is always best for us. God's plan is best even when others are determined to convince us, to teach us otherwise. Verse number 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The New Living Translation says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. Scholars think that they were about 15 years old. Can you imagine that? You are 15 years old. You are conquered by a foreign country. You are dragged away from your family, from everything that you have grown familiar and accustomed to. They're insisting that you learn a new language with new words, new grammar, new syntax. They're expecting you to learn new stories that are consistent with their literature. They have this argument. We just won, so it proves we're better than you. You should listen to us. But again, we read verse 1 of Daniel 1. Why are they in this fix? Because their God was greater than the God of Judah? No. It is because the leaders of Judah were disloyal to God, and He saw to it that they were punished. So in the short term, frankly, the fact that someone won doesn't mean that he's ultimately God's man. I'm going to let that one marinate for just a second. Because some of us have used that argument in all kinds of ways in the past 4 or 5 presidential cycles. And we've become confused. And we've imagined that what God wants to do is to use political power in America to achieve religious and moral and spiritual ends. We're not voting for a deacon in the church coming up when we go to the ballot on May the 7th or in November. Those are political leaders, governmental leaders. Most of them are not qualified to pastor this church, and I don't mean that arrogantly. They're just not. And you would be in a heap of trouble if they were the pastor of this church or any church. Beware of trying to link the wagon of Christianity to some political leader. Jesus is king, and He's not up for election. All right. Verse number 7. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, I find it fascinating that when we tell the story of these characters, we almost always use, for the three friends of Daniel, we almost always use the Babylonian names. We even have little songs that include their names. The New Living Translation says, the chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. Now, Daniel's name in Hebrew means, my God is judge. The name Belteshazzar is a prayer. And Bel is the kind of name of a Babylonian god, and so it likely meant Bel protect his life. Hananiah means that God is gracious. Yahweh is gracious, or Yahweh has shown grace. They changed his name to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, and Aku was a Sumerian or Elamite moon god. Mishael is a word that is a phrase of praise. It literally translates, who is what God is? We might add in English to make it, for euphony's sake, making sense to our ears, who is as great as our God? They changed his name to who is as great as Aku is. Azariah, his name means God has helped, or God has come to the rescue. Abednego means servant of Nebo. This is kind of funny. So Nebo is nothing. Nego is nothing. Nebo is the name of a Babylonian god. You say, why isn't his name Abednego? Well, it's kind of hard to say. But in all likelihood, the reason that is the case is that they didn't want his name containing the name of a Babylonian god because they were going to write it in the Bible. So they deliberately misspelled it. We're serious about the glory of God. So the fourth point I want to make this morning, and this is a little controversial, but it's true, and so I need to say it. God's plan is best even when you are told that you need to change your identity in order to be happy. God's plan is best even when you are told that you must change your identity to be happy. Look what they did. We're going to change your names. We're not even going to let you go by the name that your mother and your father gave you. We're going to teach you a new language. We're going to make you speak in it. We're going to teach you new stories. Those are going to be the frame of reference for how you live your life. We're not going to let you keep any of that. And if you don't do it, you're going to suffer. You're not going to be blessed and happy and strong and vigorous. And you're going to suffer. And we have people, even if I grant them good intentions, and I want to do that because I don't want to think that there's that kind of evil in somebody's heart, but it is a terrible thing to be part of telling a little kid that who they are is never going to allow them to be happy. You were born a little boy, but in order to be happy, we're going to have to make you into a girl. Most often, honestly, it's the girls who are falling victim to this. And somebody persuades them that they'll never be happy as a girl. Like there's some lack of dignity and worth in being female. And oddly enough, the feminist movement in our country is cooperating with this. That makes no ideological sense. I mean, if you care about what it is to be female and you think it needs to be given dignity and worth, you wouldn't be assaulting it. That doesn't make any sense. I'm 53 years old. At 73, do you know what the church is going to be doing? We're going to have a whole generation of people, and we're going to be the only organization, the only people who have any shot of helping them. Because they've been sold something that amounts to a cult of pure nonsense. And as long as you believe it, you'll never be happy. You are not an accident. The glorious God of the universe made you in His image and after His likeness. You are not an accident. His glory is in you. He made you to love you and so you could love Him back. He has given you gifts that He's not given any other thing in all creation. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Believe that. It's true. And it's good for your soul. It won't make you think your whole life that you're some kind of cosmic mistake. That you've got to try to be something God didn't make you to be just so you can be happy. It's not true. It's a lie. It's going to ruin you. It's going to destroy you. The people who tell you that, even if they have good intentions, it's not true. You're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be happy. They're robbing you of the good gifts of God. We don't hate people who are deceived. We hate deceit. And we're going to be in the business 20 years from now of trying to help people resurrect train wreck lives because they bought a book of lies about the world and their lives are hardly sensible. God's plan is best even when you are told that you must change your identity to be happy. That is not true. Verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The New Living Translation says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating of the food and the wine given to them by the king, and he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. You see, Daniel and his friends knew God's plan. They knew that God's plan is best. An important word here is the word defiled. You have two issues here. The first is that these foods weren't kosher. They weren't consistent with the food laws that were given to Daniel's people, the Jewish people. Now, those food laws were about holiness. Holiness means that it was to communicate to the people who participated in the food laws and their neighboring peoples that the God of this people is different from every other god. Don't think that our God is like your God. He isn't. And we need some physical, tangible way of communicating that. And one of them is in the foods that we eat and then we don't eat. Secondly, the royal food and wine that the king ate, it was likely sacrificed to idols before he consumed it. Or it was blessed in the name of an idol. And Daniel said, I'll not participate in idolatry. If I eat that food, I'm defiling myself and I'll not do it. Number 5, and this is important, particularly in the modern age. God's plan is best even when courage is required to follow it. God's plan is best even when courage is required to follow it. In the modern age, we think everything should be easy. In fact, we get frustrated when it isn't. Well, let me just go ahead and tell you, if it is your purpose, as our lady sang earlier, to surrender to Jesus, there are going to be lots of people in the world who are not going to clap when they get word. They're going to think you foolish. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to dissuade you. They're going to mock you. But they're not going to celebrate that you have decided to surrender to Jesus. And if you stay surrendered to Jesus, it will be because you operate in the realm of courage. You desire His approval more than you do someone else's. And frankly, sometimes you can't have both. Verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The New Living Translation says, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. The New Living Translation spells it out just a bit more. And he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Well, that's a legitimate fear. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the New Living Translation says, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. The New Living Translation says, at the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food, then make your decisions in light of what you see. The sixth thing I want to say to you is this. God's plan is best even when those in charge of you don't know it yet. God's plan is best even when those in charge of you don't know it yet. Sometimes we think, you know what, I have to have perfect liberty and I have to have the agreement of all the authorities in my life to follow Jesus. No, sometimes you have to follow Jesus in opposition to the authorities in your life. You do realize that Jesus lived his whole life with the opposition of the Jewish religious leaders, the entirety of his ministry, and that he died as a Jew under the command of Rome. You understand that the Christian church, most of its growth occurred as a minority group in Rome, under Rome, a persecuted minority at that. So the idea that we need perfect environment, perfect political structures, and maximum freedom to be God's people isn't true. I quite enjoy it. I'm glad we have it. I do fear, honestly, with my age and the direction of the country, that I'll get a chance to be in jail for being a preacher of the gospel. If you had told me that when I was 25, I would have laughed at you. But I wouldn't be surprised to see it. You say, we're in a rural county. We wouldn't do that. Okay. I hope you're right. This is one thing about which I'm glad to be wrong. They might make me eat broccoli in there every day. Verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Let's skip down to verse 16. Thus the steward took away the portions of their delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all wisdom, in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king had examined them, he found them 10 times better, 10 times more capable than all the magicians, the diviner priests, and the astrologers, the mediums, who were in all his realm, the entire kingdom. Thus, Daniel continued, that is, he remained in the royal service until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, I've already gone longer than I like to go, but I need to finish this message, and I need to make sure that you and God, that we understand this. And so I need you to give me about 5 more minutes, okay? So stay with me. These can be easily confusing times. In our present age, there is nonsense that claims to be wisdom. There is deceit that claims to be truth. There is evil that claims to be goodness. There is speculation that claims to be science. There is opinion masquerading as fact. There is selfishness that claims to be love. There is cowardice that claims to be tolerance. These are confusing times. Shakespeare said, all the world's a stage. Now, I know what he meant, but it's made me think a lot about the world we're in. In our world, reality is denied. We say, there's no such thing. I can make reality according to my own liking. I am, in fact, my own God. I can alter the moral and spiritual rules of the universe without consequence. We are actors and actresses in the modern age who would rather have the make-believe life of the stage than real life, and even claim that there is no reality or beyond or outside the stage. Nothing objective to which we must correspond. The mantra of our time is some version of the following. It doesn't matter if I lie or cheat or steal. It doesn't matter if I work. It doesn't matter if I try. It doesn't matter if I practice. It doesn't matter if I study. It doesn't matter if I'm male or it doesn't matter if I'm female. It doesn't matter if I keep my promises. It doesn't matter if I keep my marriage vows. It doesn't matter if I break the law. It doesn't matter if I'm cruel or kind. Nothing really matters. It doesn't matter who I sleep with as long as they consent. It doesn't matter if I don't really know something. I'm passionate, and passionate matters more than actually being informed. After a while of this drivel, nothing matters. Nothing matters. Do not let the world convince you. The world will not even notice when it has destroyed your life. You will not even get on the world's obituary page. You are just an experiment gone wrong. The world will scrap you and find some other unknowing victim to indoctrinate, manipulate, and control. Beware of the experts. Too many of them are liars. No. Listen to the Word of God. You matter. Your life matters. It does matter whether you lie or cheat or steal. It does matter whether you work. It does matter whether you try. It does matter whether you practice. It does matter whether you study. It does matter whether you're male or female. It does matter whether you keep your promises. It does matter whether you keep your marriage vows. It does matter if you break the law. It does matter if you're cruel or you're kind. It does matter who you sleep with. Your soul is connected to your body. It does matter whether you really know something. Passion doesn't make the false true, and it doesn't make the uninformed informed. God's plan is best. The memory verse for our vacation Bible school is Romans 12:2. I memorized it before I was 15. I think I memorized the King James with the ye's, right? And be ye. Yeah. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The version our children will memorize is the CSB. Here's what it says. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. God's plan is best. Listen to me. God's plan is best. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I'll make a prediction this morning in the pulpit. God's plan is best. I can predict your future. Here it is. You will either be glad that you believe that or sad that you did not. It's time to be done. And so I don't want to prolong this, but I want to make a comment or two. Sometimes I'm looking out and I'm embedded in your lives. I've been in your home. I've been in your hospital rooms. I've been in some dark places with you, and so we're not casually acquainted anymore, okay? Some of you, that's where we are. Some of you, I don't know you nearly as well. But I want to say one thing to you universally. You matter to God. Your life matters. And God has a plan for you, and it is the best. And if you don't know what it is, please let me help you find out what it is. God so loved you that he sent his only son, Jesus, so you could have forgiveness of sin and victory over death and the power of the Holy Spirit living in you so you can live life the way God intended. Full and rich and without regrets. If you don't know how to live life like that, please let me help you. Do not let the world tell you that you don't matter. That is a lie from the devil. And I understand how unsophisticated that sounds, and I don't care. Please don't believe that. Please don't let this world in cahoots with the devil wreck your life, dissuade you from believing you're valuable. Please don't do that. And inasmuch as God grants you influence, don't be a part of anybody else being persuaded to believe that kind of nonsense either. Stand for King Jesus. Tell them they're valuable. Tell them that King Jesus died to pay the penalty for their sin on the cross. He loved them so much. Beg them to come to him. You'll not be sad you did. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the graciousness of your people when your preacher preaches a little longer than he would prefer. But these truths are incredibly important, and in our world today, there are people being harmed. In fact, while we gather here, there are folks believing this and being harmed by it. They don't know that your plan is best. Help us to live in such a way so as to make that simple truth so persuasive. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.